Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to man for edification, exhortation, and consolation. And one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or by prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. And so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind, that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign not to those who believe but to unbelievers, but prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers but to those who believe. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, they will not say you are... will they not say you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three, at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or was spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly in an orderly manner. Amen. All right, let's tackle this one here. again, in chapter 14 is the last chapter on three chapters about talking about spiritual gifts. And so in chapter 14, now he goes to talking about prophecy. But notice what he is not saying. I know we keep talking about this every week. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So he starts off and he says, pursue love, because he spent the whole chapter talking about love. And then, but desire earnestly spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Notice that, first of all, that this is a command, that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, that we are to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. the word, the way that it's phrased, is that this is the same, what we call a present tense imperative. In other words, it's something that you should constantly be desiring. It's not, and I hear this a lot of times from people, well, yeah, I asked God for that 5 years ago, so I'm done. So he didn't give it to me, oh well. You know, that's the pretty much the idea, but that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying desire earnestly spiritual gifts. The word actually is keep desiring. In the same way we talk about, you know, ask and you shall, and ask be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. The word is not saying just do it one time. It's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. In the same way, Paul is saying keep desiring earnestly spiritual gifts. And so, in a sense, if you are a Christian and you are not desiring spiritual gifts, you could be sinning right now. I mean, that could be a very sobering thought for many people. Imagine all the churches, all the traditions that spend very little time talking about these things. I mean, the bottom line is they could be living in error right now. And so then he lays the ground rules. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to man for edification, exhortation, consolation. And so Paul is laying out kind of like ground rules in essence. And he's saying that when you speak in tongues, tongues is between you and God. There's no intermediary. It's just a simple an act. But you and all those things that are deep inside your heart or your spirit, they connect straight to God. This is really the value of the gift of tongues, that no one gets in your way of your prayers. It's in essence, it's like having a direct line to God in a way. We, in Romans, we read before, Paul will say, we don't know how to pray, which is true. We don't know how to pray, Romans 8. So the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with moans and groans too deep for words. The reality of the gift of tongues is that reality. It's because we don't know how to pray. And so what's happened a lot of times in kind of the Pentecostal charismatic world, we have elevated this gift of tongues, in my personal opinion, way too high. Because this has become the in-all and of all things in terms of spirituality. And so what's happened is we've taken the gift of tongues, and it's become really, in essence, the language of power. It's the language of maturity. If you're mature, if you're a good Christian, then you'll speak in tongues. But Paul says, no, actually, the gift, the way it operates, is actually the language of weakness. It's because we don't know how to pray. And so the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And so there's a moaning and groaning that comes out of us, and that's how we operate. Now, I mean, I tell people all the time, I say, you know, I speak in tongues all the time. I am constantly praying in my prayer language. And it's not because I'm powerful. It's not because I'm more disciplined or I'm gifted. The reality is I know who I am. I understand that I don't know how to pray. As long as I've been praying and whatnot, the bottom line is I recognize I really don't know how to pray very well. And so I need help. And so God says, let me give you some help. And he gives us this gift. But this gift is just for yourself. This is what we call a self-edification. In the book of Jude, Jude talks about building yourself up, speaking in tongues. And so when we talk about exercise, you know, I mean, how do you build up muscles on the outside? You go to the gym. You do stuff. You eat right. How do you build up the inside? Well, Jude says by speaking in tongues. And then some people will say, well, that seems very selfish. I mean, why would you do that? That's so selfish. It's all about you. And, you know, my simple response is, well, I mean, do you get chastised for eating? I mean, eating, that's pretty selfish, man. Why are you eating? It's just for you, right? Of course, we eat to build ourselves up so that we can be a blessing to others. In the same way, I say, I speak in tongues to build myself up so I can be a blessing to other people. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, he's not devaluing the gift of tongues, like some scholars will say. He's not at all. What he is making a distinction between the operation in the church. Remember, in the chapter 12, 13, right? He's talking about the outward blessing. He's talking about love, you know, in one sense. And the other, sorry, he's talking about the body of Christ. When Paul is writing this in 14, he's not saying you should not speak in tongues. He's saying that you should not speak in tongues in the church, in the sense of speaking out loud. We can speak in our prayer language quietly, or if it's done corporately, but this is in the sense of a teaching. And in our churches, we may not have an understanding of this, but when the people of God gather together, it's a very kind of different kind of service than we have now. We come to church, we have worship, we have a time of offering, some announcements, some welcome, we have some teaching time, and then we basically wrap it up with a song, benediction, and we go home. That's a typical service probably all over the world. In New Testament concept, this is what a service looked like. In verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. And so this is more like a Quaker meeting, if you're familiar with the Quakers way back. They would gather together, and it would just be basically a spontaneous waiting on the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit came and spoke, and as he touched different people, then they would start singing. They would start reading a psalm, recording a scripture. They would start to teach. I mean, all kinds of things. You know, incredible testimony years ago, and when we were in, when I was a youth pastor, and this is actually when our youth group got hit by the Holy Spirit. We're actually at Kings Canyon, and I came up for the service, and the night before, we had actually experienced God move quite powerfully. And so there was a huge shift, paradigm shift in the whole group. And we got to the last service in the evening, and I was led to this verse. And I think Pastor Eugene was leading worship, and there was just this sense of anticipation of what is God going to do tonight. And he was just worshiping. We kind of looked at each other. We're like, I don't know what to do. We have no idea. And then the Lord led me to this verse, and I read it, and it was the most beautiful thing. Instantly, it started happening. Actually, right in order, all of a sudden, some girl started singing this song. She sounded like an angel. And then all of a sudden, someone started breaking out in a teaching. And then someone had a revelation, you know, had a prophecy. And then someone spoke in tongues. And then someone interpreted the tongues. It was the most amazing evening. And then after all this thing happened, just the Spirit of God just fell over the youth group again. And this was a typical kind of meeting that was going on there. In other words, it's this idea that everyone brought something to the table when it came to worship. The problem with modern worship services is that only a few people are bringing something to the table. Can you imagine? Now, in this context, obviously, it's much bigger, right? But can you imagine how different our services would be if everyone came to church with an understanding that they're bringing something to the table? They're adding something to the worship service? In other words, what happens is, because I'm spending this whole week with God, because my life is so filled with God this whole week, that when I gather to church on Sunday and I bump into people, in other words, fellowship is happening, what I'm doing is I'm literally spilling myself over everybody. You guys see that picture? I'm so filled with God, you know, Monday through Saturday, that when I get to Sunday, when I see Rayfield, I'm just, life is just spilling over, and because he's so filled with God, he's spilling over on me, and there's something quite beautiful that's happening in the place. Now, what usually happens is that people actually are not filled with God on a Sunday or during the week, and so they come and they're quite empty, and so the people that are filled, hopefully the pastors and other leaders, it's like they're, through the preaching and through whatever, they're filling you up, You know, it's like it becomes like a gas station in essence. They're filling you up, and then by the end of the service, oh, you feel much better than you came in. But see, but that's not really the full intent of the service that Paul and New Testament idea came from. And so then you basically have some people that are full and some people are not. Hopefully by the end of the service you get full, but then you dry out during the week again because you're not spending time with God. Because God is not a priority in our lives, and you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But can you imagine what would happen if you actually brought something to the table every Sabbath? And for that said, actually every house church as well. And that would be more of the proper setting of what Paul is talking about here, is most likely in the house church setting. That when you came, that you brought something to the meeting. Not just your tiredness and fatigue. You know, I'm like, oh, you know, I got to come here. You know, and not just your food either. But that you actually brought something quite precious to the meeting of something that God was doing in your life all through the week. It could be a testimony. It could be a song that's been on your heart. And then when you gather together, it becomes something quite beautiful. And so then he lays out some words. So he says, tongues is self-edification, prophecy, and this is what we would call New Testament prophecy. So now Paul is giving us an order to how he wants the prophetic to be used in the body. And he says in verse 3, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Consolation meaning comfort. And so now we have New Testament rules of how we should operate in the church in prophetic ministry. And so if you have a prophetic word for someone and it falls along those three lines, that it's going to build them up, it's going to comfort them, and it's going to encourage them into something. Right? It's going to charge them into an activity or an action or whatnot. And then Paul says, by all means, you should share the word. Now, if you have a prophecy and it's actually bring someone down, or in a sense that you're, and this is what for a long time in the church, this is what prophecy was understood to be, is pointing out people's sins. In other words, I see Rayfield, I just see all this kind of stuff on you, man. You know, and that's not prophecy. The devil is really good at doing that. You've heard this phrase before, any jackass can kick a barn down. But it takes a skilled craftsman to build a house. You know what the prophetic ministry is? Let's say, just for instance, I know this is not true, but let's say Rayfield is struggling with lying. You know, he's just lying all the time. The prophetic, it's not just about pointing out the sin. The nature of the prophetic is taking Rayfield out of that sin. That's prophetic ministry, right? I don't know what that is, just pointing out people's sins. You know, anyone can do that. That's demonic in nature, really. But the key of the prophetic is you recognize the sin, but when you speak words, they're words of life to draw him out of that place. That's prophetic ministry. That's exhortation, consolation, and edification. So he brings these rules into the body. Because remember, the Corinthian church, it's madness, it's craziness. And he's dealing with specific issues that are happening, especially related to tongues. And so you can imagine in the service, people are going crazy. Everyone is just speaking very loud. And in terms of, not just in terms of speaking in a tongue, but actually speaking a message in tongues, but yet there's no interpretation. And so there's a lot of disorder that's going on in the public assembly as they gather together. And so Paul is coming and he's bringing in some rules, per se, of how to operate in this. And so when you speak in a tongue, he says, listen, when you speak in a tongue, that's just you. In other words, that's self-edification. But in the assembly, if you do speak, if you're standing up and you're speaking in a tongue, then it should be done with interpretation. Now, if you're prophesying, and he's saying this is better for the church because now it's not just you who are being blessed, it's actually the body is receiving edification, then you make sure it falls along in these categories of exhortation, edification, and consolation. And if it does, it follows in these brackets, then he says, by all means, go ahead and share. And then, you know, he talks about doing different things, but it's in the idea of the church. So in verse 18, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. But however, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, is he saying that tongues is no good? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, he's saying, look, I speak in tongues more than all you guys. This is how much I value this gift. But in the church, in not the church building, but in the service, in the assembly of what's going on there, I'd rather speak in my natural language 5 words than 10,000 words in tongues. Why? Because the 10,000 words benefits me, but it doesn't benefit the church. The 5 words benefit the church. And so the context is the service that's going on there. And he continues on. We read about that part. He says, when there's interpretation, again, this is the disorder that's happening. When the gifts of the Spirit are flowing, let be done one by one by one. Let not be this chaos and mayhem. Well, let me take a step back. Let me talk about something real quick. Now, some people have said, well, what if during worship and someone's standing next to me and he's speaking in a tongue? Is that disorder? And I would say, no, that's not disorder. All right, disorder in the context here, remember, is in the church service. In other words, if I'm speaking or something, or maybe during the worship time, and we have a pause, and then there's a moment where someone can share something prophetic or a tongue. Now, if someone speaks in a tongue, and then there's no interpretation, then that would be considered disorderly. But if someone speaks in a tongue and there's interpretation, then that's orderly. If someone prophesies and three people at once, that's considered disorderly. That's according to Paul's teaching. But if it's done one by one, then it's orderly. And so it's talking about in the church service. So it's talking about, you know, during the worship time, or, you know, when everyone's singing or whatnot and someone's praying in their own prayer language. It's talking about in the context of the service. Now, he goes on, verse 34. And let the women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. But let them also subject themselves, just as the law also says, and continues on. The word women here is probably most better translated wife. It's the word gune, which coincides with verse 35 when he tells the husband, right, to teach the wife at home. Now, most scholars believe that what's saying that Paul is not saying, women, you're not permitted to speak at church. In terms of women or wives, particularly in this context, what most scholars believe is happening during this time, because remember, it's still in the context of the church service. A few very well-known scholars, they've come to this conclusion that what was happening, and Paul is addressing this particular issue in the church in Corinth, was the fact that women were basically standing up and talking about their husbands in the church. And so because all of a sudden it was kind of a free-for-all in the sense that they're all gathered in the church, and in the gathering, anyone could stand up and say anything they wanted to, basically. And so Paul is addressing this order, and what's happening is people are coming together, and wives are talking about their husbands during this time in not a very good light. And Paul just wants to correct this, because if he's talking about being silent in the church, notice he tells them here before, let the prophets speak, right? Those who speak in a tongue. And so he's referring to men and women. And then he gets to a course in 34, and he talks about wives in particular. And he's saying, in these contexts, right, you don't take care of this. You take care of this matter when you're at home. Don't bring your stuff into the church service as to bring a disruption of things. And then we'll talk about the passage in Timothy when we get to that later on. And so then he goes forth and he says, look, if you need to understand that this is what God is saying, right, you recognize the things, verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And I love verse 38. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Just plain and simple. In other words, he's saying, if you don't get it, sorry, man, you're just not going to get it. And so he continues on. And this is, to me, this is what seals. Now, he is closing the three chapters in this verse right now. And so he's wrapping up the whole teaching on spiritual gifts. And he says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Now, this phrase, do not forbid, remember, it almost goes back to verse 1 there, pursue love, but yet desire earnestly gifts. And he's saying here, the word do not forbid to speak in tongues is, again, it's a present tense imperative. In other words, the structure, better translated, is you are forbidding people to speak in tongues. Stop it and continue to stop it. And so he shares this whole passage about tongues, the operation, but he says in conclusion, again, desire spiritual gifts. I mean, go after spiritual gifts. You know, some people say, oh, you know, PSAM, you know, I don't believe we should go after spiritual gifts. We should go after the giver of the gifts, right? No kidding, stupid. Yeah, of course, we always go after the giver of the gifts. But why does going after the gifts mean that we're not going after the giver? I just don't understand that kind of thinking. Of course, we're going after the giver, but the Bible says desire earnestly spiritual gifts. It's like all of a sudden people, because they have a already an inclination towards some theological bent, all of a sudden they become more spiritual than Paul. And I'm like, you got to give me a break, man. Right? Of course we desire spiritual gifts. That's what Paul says. Of course we desire the giver as well. Why is the one inclusive of the other? And so we desire spiritual gifts, and he says, do not forbid people to speak in tongues. If you are teaching people to stop speaking in tongues, you are in complete error. He says, do not forbid, don't do it. You're stopping people right now. You stop it, and you continue to stop it in terms of stopping people. Right? I don't know, that's a double negative. Right? He says, you're stopping people, you cut it out. Quit stopping them. Let them speak in tongues. That's basically how Paul is concluding this whole chapter. And so Gordon Fee says, right, he's one of the premier scholars of Pauline literature. Gordon Fee says, the sentence structure of the Bible which is written, no matter what you think Paul is saying, right? So you might be confused about what Paul is saying in chapter 14 about tongues. Is he for it? Is he against it? I don't quite understand what he's saying. You know, he's saying he speaks in tongues all the time. He actually says that he wishes that we all would speak in tongues. But then he's saying you shouldn't in the church. And so there could be some confusion to understand. But Paul wraps the whole thing up and he says, listen, let me conclude my thoughts here. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. You're stopping people. You stop it. Stop stopping people. And then let them do it. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. This is the operation. Right? So let's close our eyes today. God has given the church wonderful, wonderful gifts, wonderful weapons. He recognized that many of us will have difficulty in our prayer lives. And so what does he do? He releases a gift to the church that I believe that every single person has access to. Later on this year, I'm going to give a series of messages on the gift of tongues. And I'm going to distinguish between the gift of tongues and the prayer language. I believe that every single person, God has given a prayer language. Not everyone may have the gift of tongues, which is more used in a public setting. And so God has blessed the body. He's also given a spiritual gift that he wants us to grow in, which is prophecy. This is why we try to almost every year have a prophetic conference. Because we want to teach people how to hear his voice and how to administer his voice. It's important. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Let's pray this morning. What is your attitude towards spiritual gifts? Maybe you went to a church that really de-emphasized it. One of my first church experiences ever, I was part of a church that believed that tongues was vomit from hell. That it was actually given by Satan and not by God. So I had a lot of things to work through in my mind. Maybe you came from a similar type of church background. I want to challenge you to put the theology aside and just go back to the scriptures. Maybe you have sought after spiritual gifts in the past, but then you kind of stop. And that's not being faithful to the scriptures. Desire earnestly. Keep desiring spiritual gifts. Because God wants to bring you, give you weapons of warfare to fight the good fight of faith. And so as Monica leads us in a song, let me just encourage you to go before the Lord and just begin to work through the process in your mind and in your heart. And ask God, say, Lord, release my prayer language in my life. Lord, I want to learn to prophesy. I want to be a prophetic person. I want to hear God's voice. And just begin to talk to God about that. Or James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Let's at least ask and receive. Allow His Spirit to really fall on us. Let's pray for the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. Let's pray for the fullness of all that God desires in your personal life, in the life of the church, will be fulfilled. I am convinced that if you are going to do all that God has purposed for you to do, you need to have spiritual gifts. You need to work, these gifts need to work through your life. And you have a bunch of them. Not just one. You have a bunch. It's called a gift mix. And God's going to use that to bring glory to His Son. And so let's earnestly ask God, say, Lord, God, I'm hungering in my heart for all that You have for me, God. If it includes these gifts, Lord, let it come. Let it come. Let's pray. Pray individually. Pray for the church in that way. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our community, especially those that are sick, dealing with cancer, others that are going through chemotherapy and having different surgeries. Let's pray for God's hand to be with them and just the protection of God would flow through their lives. Let's pray. Let's pray for our ones that need healing, but even more so need that word of salvation in their lives. Let's ask the Lord to heal them. Let's pray for others that are sick. Thank you. Let's pray for our community that are looking for employment. Let's ask God's hand to be with them and really lead and open doors supernaturally. Our mission focus, and let's pray for Cambodia, and let's pray for Pastor Oh, the church, Pastor Tang, the orphanage, pray for Grace and Bloom, I pray for the Philippines and our clinic there, and Elder Chang in Bhutan. Let's ask the Lord to continue to move through these countries and bless our friends that are ministering overseas and projects that are in these countries. Let's pray for them. As part of our mission trips coming up to Cambodia, the Bloom, and also the Worship Conference, let's pray for the leaders and all the team members as they're training and fundraising, and let's pray for unity to continue to flow through each of these teams as they really seek to serve God in Cambodia, and let's bless them. Bless the trips. Let's pray over our ministries. Let's pray for the prayer team, Cascade, the Well, and local outreach. Let's pray for the leaders. Pray for all the members. Pray that they would serve with joy, and there would be real great anointing as they gather together to minister, to pray, to heal. That Holy Spirit would just be leading each of the gatherings and times of ministry. Let's lift them up. Thank you. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Causeway Bay, McRobinson, Tregunter, Taiwan, and Kennedy. Let's ask Holy Spirit to breathe life into each of these house churches. Pray for the leaders as they would facilitate discussion and ministry. The Spirit of God would just really be flowing through them. I pray for unity and real heart of oneness as they gather together and bear one another's burdens. So let's pray for our meetings tonight. Thank you for your word, God, this morning, Lord, that you want us, God, to use the gifts, Lord, that you've given to us, Lord, to build not just ourselves, God, but to build the body, to build your church, to be a blessing to others, to help, God, to edify, to comfort, to encourage. And so we pray, God, that each of us, Lord, we would take that understanding, Lord, and really seek you, Lord, for the things that you have for us, God. Lord, we pray, God, this morning, Lord, that we would just lift up your Son, Jesus, and all that we do the rest of this day today. Lord, we commit this day to you, God. Come and be glorified in it, Lord. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today. We'll see you guys tomorrow.